How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. How important is it for the church, for a congregation, for a pastor, for an individual Christian to understand what a pastor is, where the office of pastor came from? Is it something that the church just came up with, a contrivance and convenience, something that the church invented, that the church can remake and reshape and, well, maybe even dispense with altogether? Or is it one of the many gifts that Christ has given his church? And if it is, what does he give when he gives the gift of the pastoral office to the church? Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday afternoon, May the 13th. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. We're going to spend the first hour of the program beginning a three-part series on the qualifications of a pastor today. We're going to talk about the Old Testament and New Testament roots of the pastoral ministry with Dr. Thomas Winger. A little bit later, in hour two, we will get the history of the American prosperity gospel, or as much of it as we can fit into 1 hour. Dr. Kate Bowler will be our guest of Duke Divinity School. She's authored a new book called Blessed, A History of the American Prosperity Gospel. Joining us for the beginning of our three-part series on the qualifications of a pastor today, the Old Testament roots of the pastoral ministry and the New Testament roots of the same, Dr. Thomas Winger, president of Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Dr. Winger, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you, Todd.
What do we mean when we call the pastoral office Christ's office?
Well, gosh, in a way you're jumping right to the end of the story, which is where we want to get to. I think the way I would respond to that is that the office is not simply something that's created or given to us by Christ in the way that other things in the world are given to us by God, but that at a more fundamental level, Christ is the one who is working through that office and present in that office, which is the office is not quite the same as other created gifts that in some respects are kind of distanced from God. He puts them here and then we use them. But with the ministry, Christ promises that he's actually still with us through the ministry and is actually still carrying it out. So it's what he gives us, but it's also how he works with us.
The big question that we're going to be answering today to kind of kick off the series is, where did the ministry come from? Where does it come from? And you'd like to begin in the Old Testament by noting that we usually think of the prophets as the precursors to this, but it's far broader than that, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. And you know, in a way, there's a couple of steps before we get there, in that sometimes people think about the ministry as just a creation of the church, as if it's just something that's done like, well, how do we organize ourselves now? In the same way that, well, Lutheran Church Canada is going through a restructuring process. What do we do with the bylaws? And I think we all understand that we've got the freedom to make things up as is useful to the church. And some people think about the ministry that way, and it's always important to go back to your first question to me and to say, well, no, in fact, the ministry is Christ's institution. But what I wanted to get at the very beginning here is that Christ doesn't somehow invent something from scratch at the end of the Gospels, as if the idea had never occurred before, but that rather it's part of the way God always works with his people. Fundamentally, the idea that God always works with his people through means. And so God doesn't just part the clouds and speak. He does that once in a while. You know, he does that with Moses at Sinai. He does that with Jesus at the Transfiguration, at the baptism. But most of the time, God sends people to speak for him. We could, if we wanted to, even start with the angels, angelic messengers in the Old Testament, who appear in the form of men. But I don't think most of us would think about pastors in terms of angels, although, you know, you could go there. What we do tend to think about, though, is the way God sends prophets. And we Lutherans are very, very strong on the idea of the ministry being a prophetic ministry. And to a great extent, that comes out of the Reformation renewal of preaching, that they wanted to get beyond the idea of a priest in the church as just someone who conducts the liturgy, who celebrates Mass, but that the minister needs to be a preacher. And so the Lutheran reformers very often went back to the Old Testament idea of a prophet. And I don't want to deny that. I think it's quite fundamental, and it's rooted... Well, you could go back to Abraham if you want. Luther has a lot to say in the Genesis commentaries about how Abraham functions as a ministerial prophet to his people. But the fundamental image is usually Moses. And Moses, who is the prophet of God, the man of God, prophesies in Deuteronomy 18 that there will be, for all time, prophets for the people of God, that God will raise up, culminating in Jesus Christ himself. Now, where I've got some qualifications or some doubts about this as being the only association is that if you look at the Old Testament, you look at the history, prophets pop up here and there, but you don't really get the impression that the prophets are the everyday spiritual caretakers of the people of Israel. And to a great extent, the prophets interact with the king, with the leaders, and their message is very often a message of repentance, an important part of the preaching. But you do get the impression that the prophets are an occasional word of God to his people. And so if you stop and ask yourself, well, what's the regular sort of everyday pastoral care that's being offered to the people? You end up in Jerusalem at the temple. And so what I'd like to talk about for a few minutes at least is why it is on the one hand that we've become a little uncomfortable talking about the Old Testament priesthood as a forerunner of the ministry, and maybe why we should look at it. And so there's kind of elements of continuity and discontinuity.
So you point out, and this is very often the case, especially among us Lutherans, where we like to contrast the pastoral ministry with the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. Tell us, for a change, how it's like the Old Testament Levitical priesthood.
Well, let's start with how it's unlike, and then we'll get to that. The New Testament itself, particularly in Hebrews, draws some contrasts between the ministry of the ministry of Christ in particular and the ministry of the Old Testament priesthood. Our Book of Concord draws some contrasts, and I would summarize that there's really two of them. One is they say that in the New Testament we don't have Levitical sacrifices in the proper sense of the term. So we don't have a ministry that takes animals and sheds their blood because, as Hebrews teaches us, the blood of Christ has been shed once and for all, and it's not necessary to keep offering these sacrifices. The Book of Concord makes this point in response to some of the teachings of the medieval church that were trying to say the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice. Why is it a sacrifice? Well, because we have priests, and priests have got to have something to sacrifice. It's kind of a convoluted argument. But the Book of Concord responds, well, no, there's a once-and-for-all sacrifice, and that's done. So they make this negative statement that our ministers don't offer bloody sacrifices for the sins of the people. And then they make a second argument that the ministry of the New Testament is not bound to places and persons as the Levitical priesthood is. And that argument is made to a certain extent in response to the papacy that wants to say, well, the Bishop of Rome is the head of all Christendom, just as the Old Testament priesthood was restricted to this particular family. And so Melanchthon writes in the treatise, well, no, the ministry of the New Testament is spread throughout the whole world, and it exists wherever God gives his gifts of apostles, pastors, and so on. And you could go on and quote Luther, who makes the point that priests are born, but ministers are made. And so you don't simply become a minister by being born into a ministerial family, even though that seems to happen an awful lot of the time. So that's the negative side of it. But if you stop and start looking at what priests actually do in the Old Testament, and here I would point people to a really important article that was written by one of my teachers and yours, if you remember, Paul Schreiber, in 1988 in Concordia Journal, where he tries to draw out some of the positive connections. And he reminds us that the sacrifices of the Old Testament, even though they came to an end in Christ, were actually part of the way God carried out his covenant of grace with his people. So what did you do in the Old Testament if you had sinned? Well, you went to a priest at the temple, you confessed your sin, you brought the required sacrifice, and through the ministry of that priest, you received the forgiveness of your sins. And so there really is a connection between the work of the priests in the temple and the role of a minister in administering the means of grace to people today through the Lord's Supper, through the absolution. And Schreiber also notes, and maybe we could expand on what he says a little bit, how many priests and Levites were actually active at the temple at any one time? Really just a very small percentage of them, and I think some people like Jeremias have calculated that a priest would probably only function at the temple once in his life, and the rest of his life he would go back to his village. And we know from the Old Testament that the priests and the Levites were simply scattered throughout the land of Israel. They didn't have a territory of their own. So what were they doing? Well, they were preaching and teaching the word of God to the people. And so even if you didn't go up to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, you had regular and ongoing pastoral care, we could call it, from the local priests and perhaps the Levites. Whose job was to judge doctrine and to resolve disputes on the basis of Scripture, to teach the Word of God, perhaps even to copy out the Scriptures for use among the people and so on. So there's a ministry of the sacrament, there's a ministry of the Word, and if you wanted to, you could even look at the sort of ceremonial liturgical functions beyond that and point out how the priests of the Old Testament were vested to show their office, to display the glory and holiness of God, that they did things like pronouncing the blessing over the people. And it's a remarkable thing that in the Old Testament, you could only hear the blessing of God by going to the temple and listening to a priest. But we today can receive that blessing each and every week as our called ministers are given it to do. So I think you can draw quite a lot of connections between what the priests did without falling into the trap of saying that our ministers are exactly like the priests of the Old Testament, which would be dangerous.
Well, that raises a question that we'll get to on the other side of the break. How does all of that relate to Christ our High Priest, as the book of Hebrews says, and to the priesthood of all believers? We're beginning our three-part series on the qualifications of a pastor. Today, the Old and New Testament roots of the pastoral office. Dr. Thomas Winger is our guest, president of Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, author of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. You'll find a link to that resource at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The Church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania, Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri, St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota, Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa, St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, May the 13th. This is the first part of our series on the qualifications of the pastor. We're talking about the Old and New Testament roots of the pastoral office. Dr. Thomas Winger is our guest, president of Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Dr. Winger, before the break, you were talking about the Levitical priesthood, how it is both different and similar to the pastoral office, how there's not really a sharp disconnect there. How does all of that relate to, as the book of Hebrews says, Christ, our high priest, and the priesthood of all believers?
Well, sometimes, really, we get into a question of how the New Testament relates to the Old Testament as a whole. And sometimes there's a tendency for us to try and line things up directly. And so we say, well, okay, you've got this Old Testament high priesthood, and in the New Testament, that's Jesus. And then you've got this Old Testament priesthood, and that doesn't exist in the New Testament. Or maybe we say, well, that belongs to everyone. Or maybe we say it's kind of like the ministry. And then I would like to point out there's the Old Testament priesthood of all Israel, the priesthood of all believers. And in the New Testament, that's extended to the Gentiles, as 1 Peter 2 tells us. And that's a fair way to look at things, but I think at a deeper level, what we really need to see is that the totality of the Old Testament is funneled into Christ. And so Christ is the high priest, Christ is the everyday priest offering sacrifices, Christ is the people Israel gathering up their prayer and praises and offering them to God. And in the New Testament, he carries out all three of those functions as well, and in different ways. As high priest, he's entered behind the curtain once and for all. He stands before the throne of God. you know, as priest, he's offered up his very body for us on the cross and continues to intercede for us. But he also inspires the prayer, praise, and thanksgiving of the priesthood of all believers in the New Testament. And I guess what I want to get at here is that it's not quite correct to simply to say that the Old Testament Levitical or Aaronic priesthood just ceases in the New Testament. It doesn't cease. It continues through Jesus Christ in the way Christ wants to do it. And part of that is the way he continues to minister to us through our pastors. And part of that is the way he continues to lead the worship of his whole priestly people in the liturgy as he carries our prayer, praise, and thanksgiving before the throne of God. So you can't really play one against the other and say, because there's a priesthood of all believers, therefore there's no other priesthood that's going on, because I think they all carry on through Jesus Christ.
Is there also a connection to the pastoral office in the Old Testament kingship?
It's not one we think about a whole lot, but, you know, when I was thinking about the prophetic image, I grabbed the hymnal off the shelf and was looking at this well-known hymn, God of the Prophets, Bless the Prophet's Sons. And if you think of it just in terms of the title, you might think that's all it's about. But that ordination hymn goes on not only to say, anoint them prophets, but anoint them priests, strong intercessors. And then the fourth stanza says, anoint them kings. Yes, kingly kings, O Lord. So this isn't an original idea. There is a sense in which the kingship of the Old Testament is also carried on in the New Testament. And that would be a horrible idea if what we were trying to say is that ministers kind of rule the church the way King David ruled Israel. That's not quite the idea. But again, if you see Jesus Christ as holding all the offices of the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king, then there ought to be a way in which he exercises those three offices through his representatives in the church today. And what I would focus on is that in the Old Testament, the kings, and David being the chief example, were looked at as the shepherds of the people Israel. It was their job to care for Israel in body and in soul, to protect them from physical enemies and spiritual enemies, to bring them to pasture, to shepherd them. And then, of course, in the New Testament, shepherding becomes an image of the ministry because we don't have kings. So it's interesting that today the term we're most comfortable with as Lutherans is pastor, which means shepherd, and biblically the shepherds were really the kings of Israel. And in the Gospels, Jesus is very critical of those who would be shepherds of the people Israel, and promises that he will shepherd Israel faithfully, and he continues to do so through the pastors that he puts in place under him.
So those are the Old Testament roots. We turn to the New Testament. I want to start with something you said a moment ago, that this prophet, priest, and king funnels into the New Testament precisely through Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that?
Well, sometimes if we try to picture the way prophecy works in the Bible, I like to draw it as a kind of a funnel that comes down to Christ and then from Christ opens back up again, so that the whole Old Testament, not just little bits, not just a prophecy here or there, but the whole Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus, and the whole New Testament flows out of Jesus. And so that stops you from just making direct connections between New Testament elements and Old Testament elements without first seeing how they're Christ-like. So again, your opening question, in what way is the ministry Christ's, is important, that when we come to the Gospels, we see Jesus with the disciples showing them how everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. And I don't know if I got myself to a dead-end sentence there, but that what he wants to do chiefly is to disclose himself to them. So he shows them what the Old Testament is by showing them himself, and then he molds them to be like him because they're going to carry on an office which is like him. So everything has to come through Jesus. And you have that wonderful explanation. It comes up a number of times, but finally at the end of Luke's gospel, where at the end of the Easter season, Jesus opens their eyes to see how all the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in him. And his opening of their eyes suggests that up until that time, he's been kind of stopping them from seeing it because they don't have all the facts yet. And once they have all the facts, once Jesus has risen from the dead, now they can see how it all comes through him.
Then he does take these, I think, prophet, priest, and king, and as you say, he renews them, he recreates them, he makes something new for the church?
Yes, and, you know, first of all, he does it in himself. And, you know, I said a while back that it's dangerous to begin with the church if you're trying to define what the ministry is, either by saying, well, the church invents the ministry, or even less dangerous, perhaps, by saying that we only know about the ministry because the apostles tell us. The apostles don't institute things for the church. When Paul describes the Lord's Supper, he says, I passed on to you what I have received. And I think the same thing's true of the ministry. So it's important that we go back to what Christ does and see how the ministry is rooted not only in what Christ institutes, but in who Christ is. And that's why I wanted to begin with prophet, priest, and king, because I think we're all familiar with the idea that those offices are actually the offices of Christ. So Jesus comes to the woman at the well in John 4, and she says to him, are you the prophet? And so there's a recognition that Jesus is the prophet who was to come. And Jesus says that he is the one who is going to lay down his life as a sacrifice. He is the priest. And of course, Jesus as the king is located throughout his parables, culminating perhaps in Matthew 25. Jesus then takes these 12 men and he initiates a kind of like, a bit tongue-in-cheek. I always give this speech to seminary students at the beginning of their career here and say, well, just as Jesus had the apostles for 3 years, so you're going to be 3 years at the seminary if you're lucky. But there is a molding process that's going on where Jesus could have just delivered a curriculum to them if that's what it was all about. But what he really wants to do is to show them himself and to show the disciples the way in which he is the prophet, he is the priest, he is the king, he is the redeemer. And only when they understand him are they ready to receive the mandate that he gives them at the end of the gospel.
Dr. Thomas Winger is our guest. We're beginning a three-part series on the qualifications of a pastor, talking about the scriptural roots of the pastoral office. When we come back, he has these 12 men. He has spent 3 years teaching them the best seminary training ever at the very feet of Jesus himself. And then, Dr. Winger says, he molds these men into his image. We'll find out what that means after this.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through his word and sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We're talking about the scriptural roots of the pastoral office, part of our series on the qualifications of a pastor. Dr. Thomas Winger is our guest. Speaking of pastors, your pastor, he's been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, can be renewed, and be refocused. You can find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since their seminary training. My own pastor went a couple weeks ago and came back with nothing but good things to say. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, doxology.us, doxology.us. Dr. Thomas Winger is our guest. Dr. Winger, so Jesus has these 12 men. He gives them 3 years of the best seminary training ever at the feet of the Master himself. And then you say this, and I want to know what you mean. You say he molds them into his image.
Well, when Jesus has these men with him for 3 years, and it is better than any seminary we could have, first of all, because he's Jesus and we're not, but also because he lives with them, walks with them, talks with them, eats with them. They're with him, well, maybe not 24 hours a day, but they're with him continuously. You see some very interesting things happening in the Gospels, that Jesus does not simply talk to them, but he brings them along with him when he does things. So, for instance, when he's going to raise the little girl to life, he puts aside all the mourners, he kicks them out, and then he takes three of his closest disciples with him into the room so that they can watch him raise her from the dead. And I've sat down and thought about that once or twice, and I've thought, is what Jesus doing there showing, is he there to show them a technique? Okay, I'm going to teach you how to raise people. Well, I don't really think so, because even though the disciples on occasion raise people from the dead, that's not going to be something that you can learn as a technique. God will do it when he wants to. He does, secondly, want witnesses to what he does. And so they're there in order to go out later on and testify. We saw with our own eyes that Jesus raised them from the dead. But I think, thirdly, and very importantly, they're there to learn what it's like to be Jesus. They're there to see the compassion, the tears that he weeps, the way his heart goes out to her. And so they're formed into ministers of Christ. One of my predecessors here in St. Catharines, John Grothy, was very often would criticize the language of training ministers. And he would say, we don't train ministers the way you train a seal to juggle a ball on its nose. It's not about learning techniques, but we mold or we form ministers into the image of Christ. And very much that involves hearing his word as it goes on in worship, being formed through prayer and through devotion. But what we see in the ministry of Jesus to his 12 disciples is simply that they are with him. And the closest that we can do in a seminary today is to immerse our students in the Word of God, to immerse them in worship. But they had the very best, those 12 disciples.
And this is a really crucial point that I'd like you to discuss at some length. Jesus not only calls these men, we have narrative accounts of that. He actually ordains and sends them. And this is why the church calls and ordains and sends today, or why we should properly say Christ continues to call, ordain, and send via his church today. Talk a bit about that.
Well, we have four Gospels, and each of the Gospels does something distinctive. I think we all realize that. And I would always say that the Gospels are written for all people, all Christian people in the church of all time. But I've always been a bit fascinated by the way Matthew's Gospel in particular seems to be focused on preparing the 12 for their ministry as apostles. And so sometimes I think about, if you want to call Mark the small catechism, Matthew is kind of the large catechism. It's the gospel that's much more particularly focused on what ministers need to know. And so when you look at Matthew's gospel, and it's not completely different than the others, but it begins after the birth of Jesus and the baptism of Jesus. It begins with Jesus calling the disciples to himself, and then he gives them this very long sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And whereas we're often accustomed to thinking of the Sermon on the Mount as being directed to all Christians, which it is, it begins with Jesus taking the 12 apostles aside by themselves and talking to them about what they are going to experience in their lives that is very much like the prophets of old. They will be persecuted like the prophets of old. And then he compares them to the Pharisees and talks about the kind of righteousness that they will teach. Now, I could spend quite a while on that, and I don't want to, but what I want to get at is that it seems like you've got this very careful process that Jesus goes through with the disciples, beginning with calling them away from their earthly vocation to follow him, and then being followed up by a series of teaching episodes, his revelation of his person, his molding into his image, and then halfway through the Gospels, they go out on a quasi-vicarage, if you want to be, again, a bit tongue-in-cheek, but in Matthew 10, and in Luke 10, you have this short-term mission that they're sent out onto, and they come back with reports of how it went when they preached the gospel. And then at the end of each gospel, before Jesus ascends, he bestows authority upon them. Sometimes we misunderstand the word ordination, and we'll say things like, you don't find ordination in the New Testament because we don't see any instance where the church gathers together and they lay hands on people. And you know, we confuse the substance of ordination with the ritual of ordination. But I think at its essence, ordination as an act of putting someone into an office and giving them the authority and blessing of Jesus Christ through the word and through prayer is absolutely found in the Gospels, and it's remarkable that it happens at the end of all four Gospels, at least if you include the long ending of Mark, that Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, John 20 all end with Jesus conferring authority upon the disciples, putting them into an office like his, and then sending them forth to proclaim the Gospel. So we get authority and we get duties conferred upon them. And then, you know, St. Paul continues this when he talks about laying hands upon Timothy for the presbyteral office later on. But it's rooted there in what Jesus does.
So what we're going to discuss later in our series, the requirements for the office of bishop or overseer are not kind of, well, let's think of some things that might make for a good pastor. The apostles are drawing directly upon what they learned from Christ of his office.
Yes, and something that I often try to do is when I look at those texts that we'll get to eventually next time, I guess, how many of the kinds of qualities that Paul looks for when he writes to Timothy are actually the qualities of Jesus Christ himself? And you won't know that unless you begin with the Gospels. What kind of a ministry does Jesus Christ carry out? You know, a bruised reed he does not break. And you see Jesus exercising compassion. You see Jesus forgiving sins through the authority of the Word. You see Jesus weeping over his people Israel, wanting to gather them under his wings, and so on. So it is critical, not so much that we just see Jesus as a model, as if, well, I'm going to try to be like Jesus, but that we see that the ministry we conduct is still his ministry, and so we'd better have a look at what Jesus actually is like. And of course, then, as we said a moment ago, what Jesus actually does. He doesn't allow the disciples to choose for themselves whether they will be his ministers. There's that great passage from, is it John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And we usually use that passage to reject Pelagianism. We say, well, Christians don't choose to be Christians. And that's true. But in context, it seems more fundamentally to be talking about the apostles as apostles. You know, you didn't choose to be my apostles. I went out and found you. I called you into the ministry. And so also the church does not allow men simply to say, I'm the minister of the church, you're going to have to listen to me. But when a man says, I'd like to be a minister, we respond by saying, well, you're welcome to enter into a process of discernment, and we'll walk through this together and see whether the Lord is calling you. And if indeed we all agree that the Lord is calling you, then we will enact that through ordaining you into that office.
We're talking about the scriptural roots of the pastoral ministry. In this first part of our three-part series on the qualifications of a pastor, Dr. Thomas Winger is our guest, president of Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. When we come back, we'll talk a bit about the mandate text for the pastoral office. What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, logia.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
How is confessional Lutheranism similar to and different from American Evangelicalism, Roman Catholicism, and Eastern Orthodoxy? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is titled Being Lutheran. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040. Save $2 by ordering Being Lutheran during the month of May. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Being Lutheran.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in this first part of our three-part series on the qualifications of a pastor. We're talking about the scriptural roots of the pastoral office with Dr. Thomas Winger. In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, a history of the American Prosperity Gospel with Dr. Kate Bowler of Duke Divinity School and author of the book Blessed, A History of the American Prosperity Gospel. Dr. Winger, talk if you would about the mandate text, as you call it, for the pastoral office?
Well, again, as Lutherans, we're very familiar with the idea that the sacraments have institution texts, and the small catechism takes us to them. So where does baptism come from? Well, it comes from what Jesus does, but it also comes from his command in Matthew 28 to make disciples, and we root the Lord's Supper in Jesus' words, which end, do this in remembrance of me. But the early Lutheran fathers, Chemnitz in particular, also like to point out that the ministry itself is rooted in mandate texts of Jesus. Mandate is just another word for command, but it tends to have more the sense of giving of authority. So the ministry is not something that we're just told to do, but it's something that we're enabled to do by being given authority. And what Martin Chemnitz in particular points to are the concluding words of Jesus to the disciples in the four Gospels. So in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." And there's an implicit suggestion there that Jesus is actually conferring upon the disciples the authority to baptize and to teach. And then in Mark 16, you have go and preach the gospel to all creation. And in Luke 24, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his name. And in John 20, whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. The interesting thing about those four mandate texts is that all four of them are also mandate texts for one of the means of grace. And so what Chemnitz is really getting at is that Jesus doesn't just institute the means of grace by themselves, as if you have the Lord's Supper, but we have no idea how it's supposed to be done. But he actually, at the same time, institutes and mandates a way for carrying out the Lord's Supper. So he gives us the pastoral ministry to do the Lord's Supper. He gives us the pastoral ministry to do the baptism and the preaching and the forgiving. And so we could even call them sort of the means for the means. So the ministry is the means by which the means of grace are carried out. And so we can now say St. Paul doesn't invent this, but I can actually point to these texts of Jesus where Jesus himself puts in place the office of the ministry.
The apostles then are representatives of Christ. They continue Christ's very work. The apostles also choose men to continue their work. How does that work out?
Well, let me come at this from the side. I did a word study once of the word call in the New Testament, and it's interesting that the word call is used, either the verb or the noun, is only used in two respects. It's used on the one hand for the call to faith, although not very often, but you get in 1 Corinthians 1, for example, called to be saints. So that's the call of the gospel. But the other way it's used is for the call of the apostles. And interestingly, I can't find a single instance where it's used for the call of a pastor to a congregation. And yet that's the way we tend to use it today in the church. So my call is to be the president of the seminary, and Pastor John Smith's call is to be the pastor at St. John's Gasline or whatever. But the biblical language much more gives the impression that there is one call, that is the call that Jesus gives to his apostles, and the apostles then, they pass on that call. And so even our treatise that Melanchthon writes in the Book of Concord speaks of the ministry as deriving from the call of the apostles themselves. And so when we say it's an apostolic ministry, what we're getting at is that we are continuing what the apostles did. We don't have a different call. And in a certain sense, it's not even completely accurate to say we have a call from the church and they had a call from Christ. It's rather we share this apostolic call that Christ gave. It's just that today we get it through the church because Jesus doesn't speak to us directly as he once did. And so I think it's very helpful for us to say that ministers in the church today are really carrying on the call of the apostles. And so at our ordinations, we read those very same texts from Matthew 28, and we say this applies to ministers today and not just to the 12.
So this has been the running theme in our conversation here, and I kind of like to recap it as we close our conversation, and that is, not only is the pastoral office rooted in Christ himself and his ministry, it is never disconnected from, it never operates at any time without that, not just historical, but that, can we call it sacramental connection to Christ.
That's right. And there's that really wonderful statement of Luther's where he emphasizes, I think I've just found it here, it's from concerning the private mass and the ordination of priests, where Luther says, "We must believe and be sure of this, that baptism does not belong to us but to Christ, that the gospel does not belong to us but to Christ, that the office of preaching does not belong to us but to Christ," and he goes on. And so it's not that Christ is gone and now the church has kind of taken over, but that Christ is still with us and these things are still his. It's still his gospel. It's his sacrament. It's his preaching office. So, yes, I hope that theme has come through what we've been talking about today.
Dr. Thomas Winger is president of Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario, Canada, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. You can find out more about this commentary at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Next time, in part two of our series on the pastoral office, we're going to be talking about the actual qualifications that the apostle hands down to us for Timothy and Titus. Those are the two pertinent texts, qualifications for pastor. Dr. Winger, thank you very much for being our guest.
Glad to be with you. Look forward to next time.
And while we're still on the subject of pastors, did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years. Luther Academy promotes confessionally Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. You can find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about the history of the American Prosperity Gospel. Dr. Kate Bowler will be our guest, assistant professor of the history of Christianity in North America at Duke Divinity School. It is a great gift that Christ has given to his church. And he doesn't just come up with it or shake it out of his sleeve at the end of the Gospels. He has been preparing this gift from the very beginning. It has its roots and its foreshadowing in the Old Testament. He gives it to us first through the apostles in the New Testament and then by their call to your pastor, who continues to carry out the ministry of Christ, to preach and Christ is present, to baptize and Christ washes away sin, and to give you Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.